We're going to take a few sessions leading up to the resurrection of Jesus to see what it looked like to get to the cross and then to the tomb and then to the empty tomb. What it means to us, and believe me, it means everything. These events over 2,000 years ago mean everything to us. Most of Jesus' ministry was filled with conflict. There's conflict right around the corner, every corner he turned. There were many, I don't know how we'll use a better word than many, that were not nice to him. They connived against him. They tried to make him look bad in public. And that's even after watching him do miracles. After they watched him a full day, he did miracle after miracle after miracle, and they called him a devil. Like the devil does anything good for you. He doesn't do a good thing for any one of us. Today, folks, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have conflict. The guy that told you accept Jesus and it's a primrose path and everything's just going to be hunky-dory is not telling you the truth. We're going to have conflict. The devil will not leave you alone. When you get saved, the devil doesn't stop harassing you. He will try you and continue to harass you and bring you into situations that will try you, sometimes daily. Though Jesus had lots of conflict in his ministry, he had many followers as well, grateful for his teaching and for his works. I'm telling you, if he raised your daughter back to life, I think you'd be with him and be praising the Lord too. So there is tension in the city of Jerusalem, the city where King David brought the Ark of the Covenant, the city where Solomon built the temple unto the Lord, the city that forsook God and served idols, the city that was ravished by the Babylonians, and now a city where many Jews dwelt but did not have control of it. And so let's get to a setting here. Jesus is doing much wonderful teaching on the kingdom of God, and then, 4 days after his friend Lazarus dies, he goes to his grave, and the grave is opened, and Lazarus walks out. They didn't bring him out on a stretcher, and he didn't blink a couple of times. He walks out with the grave clothes still on him. Lazarus walks out of that tomb. And I don't know if they were allowed to dance in the Spirit or not, but I have a feeling that both Martha and Mary danced before the Lord. That was the last straw for the enemies of Jesus, him raising Lazarus from the dead, for they feared that all men would follow him. And they set a plot. In the meantime, they have a parade. Jesus comes into town riding on a donkey, and they have this parade. And people are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they're praising the Lord. Jesus gets off the donkey, walks into the temple, and disturbs the business of the temple. And at that day, the business of the temple wasn't really sacrifices or prayer. The business of the temple was money exchange. And he disrupted it, made a few more enemies. And then Jesus begins to prepare for his last Passover meal with his disciples. And he sends a couple to go and say, "Find the guy with a pitcher of water. I've tried this once or twice. It doesn't work." Find a guy with a pitcher of water. Say, "We're coming to your house tonight." It worked for Jesus. But he tells them what to do to get the room ready. And just before they meet for the Passover meal together, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, from my study, he's the only disciple that comes from the south. That means Judah. And he slinks to the rulers of the temple to make a little deal. A cheap deal at that. I don't know, 30 pieces of silver. In contrast to that, in our devotion readings, we see that David and his army defeated the Ammonites and they took the king of Ammon's crown. They took it and said it was 131 talents of gold, I think. And our prices, that's about $260,000. Compare that with 30 pieces of silver. Judas didn't even negotiate with these guys. 30 pieces is good enough for me. I can't imagine what was going through Judas's head. Not good things. But he just took money. He took a payoff to betray Jesus. And here's the important part. At an opportune time. They couldn't trust to do it out in public. They just had the parade. A lot of people were still rejoicing. The miracle of Lazarus and so forth. He had to find just the right moment to do this so there would not be a riot. And he promised them, as he took the money, that he would do so. We have what we call then the Last Supper. And Jesus explains the bread and the cup. He washes the disciples' feet, all 11 of them. There's some discussion. But I believe after Judas put the sop in the bowl with Jesus, and Jesus said, whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do quickly. I believe he left the room to go see his buddies. But the 11 stayed. This is only my feeling. You're welcome to disagree. But my feeling is Judas stopped being one of the 12 when he made the deal. He made a deal with the devil. You can't be a follower of Jesus and making deals with the devil at the same time. Nonetheless, that's an interesting study. The great question is, do you think Judas Iscariot is in heaven? My opinion is, don't hold your breath. I mean, it'd be a wonderful, wonderful thing if he were there. He would have been one of the last people that had died before Jesus was crucified. But I tell you one thing, I don't want to be Judas Iscariot. Jesus said nobody wants to be better off if he had never been born. Nonetheless, they dry off from the washing of the feet. They have some more discussion. They sing a hymn and they leave the building. Peter makes his declaration that he would never deny Jesus. Have you ever met a declaration to the Lord and not kept it? Then Jesus takes them to Mount Olives. And this is where we pick it up. I call it the crucible. The meaning of the word crucible is this: a severe test. A place or situation in which concentrated forces interact to cause or influence change or development. I know that was hard to, that's a little wordy, but I want to say it again. It's a place or situation in which concentrated forces interact to cause or influence change or development. And I believe Jesus went into a crucible there. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus with them, his remaining disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. Another version of this out of another gospel says it's about a stone's cast. I don't know. I think they were within listening distance, if you will. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he took them closer. They would certainly be able to hear Jesus. He took them, those three, closer. Peter, James, and John. And look at this phrase. And he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You say, what does Jesus have to be sorrowful about? He wept at Lazarus' grave. I feel because of the lack of faith. But here, something has set in on him. A sorrow, a grief has set in upon his soul. Then saith he unto them, as he's turning away, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Exceeding sorrowful. He says, this weight I'm bearing is perhaps more than I can take, even unto death. Perhaps some of you know what he's talking about. A sorrow so heavy that you wish you were dead. Perhaps if you lost your spouse, but especially if you lost one of your children. There is a sorrow when one loses their children. If you have a child that went before you, there is a sorrow that, and a heaviness there that is like none other. But here is Jesus with this weight and sorrow, and he says, I am hurting, I might die. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He didn't even say they had to pray. All they had to do is watch with him. There was a reason why he wanted him to watch. We'll get to that in a minute. Because, guys, stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father. He fell on his face. You know, we have the nice picture of Jesus by the rock, you know the painting I'm talking about. Jesus is kneeling by the rock, and there's light shining from his hands, and so forth. But that's not the way it was. The way it was is Jesus was flat on his face, crying out to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Do you think Jesus forgot his job? Do you think Jesus forgot the in heaven past, where the Father said, "Son, I might have to send you. If Eve messes up, I might have to send you." Do you think he forgot and turned to the when he turned to the Father and said, "Father, I'll do whatever needs to be done"? Do you think he forgot that he was born of a virgin? Do you think he forgot that he had to live a sinless life? Do you think he forgot all of that, whose son he was? Do you think he suddenly forgot that? Then why in the world will he ask the Father to take the cup away? This is really a poor analogy. But I grew up in a home that believed in corporate punishment. Generally speaking, the punishment would be spanking on my rear end with a belt. You don't have to like that or not. I don't know. I'll tell you what, whatever I got a spanking for, I was make sure I never got caught doing that again. I didn't say I never did it again. I just, all right. But if it was during the summer and during the day and our kids were being disobedient to my mother, she tried to correct us. And when she came to the end, she would say, "Okay, wait until your father gets home." And if it's morning time, dad doesn't get home until after 5, the morning's still okay. But as the afternoon wears on, suddenly your thoughts turn to the punishment. And you know, if my dad sticks his lower teeth out, that he's not going to be happy. And if my mom wasn't happy, my dad wasn't happy. And my dad was not a lawyer. He didn't ask questions except one. Which one? the weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, the weight of waiting for Dad to get home usually is a pleasant thing. But now we're just waiting. And the closer you get to the time, the more mournful you become and the nicer to your mother you become. Hoping against hope that you might be able to escape that which you know is waiting for you. This is all Jesus. Now it has come. The moment has come. He knew the moment. He knew Judas had already betrayed him. He knew there was what was happening over here. He knew. And now the cup had always been over here. But now the cup is in front of him. Let this cup pass from me. Full colon. Almost in the same breath. Well, he's saying, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If you have a Bible that you're willing to underline or highlight, or electronic Bible, you need to highlight these words. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Some of the most crucial words in your Bible. If Jesus doesn't say those words, nothing happens, or nothing good happens. If Jesus listens to the Son of Man, the humanity in Him that doesn't want to go through all of these things, if He listens to that, we're all in trouble today. We probably won't be here. But Jesus said these words, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And He cometh unto His disciples. The toughest hour of His life. His three closest buddies in all the world, he asks them to watch, and he finds them asleep. Have you ever been a little, just a little bit ticked off at those three guys that they fell asleep? Hey, have you ever been in church and it's a little bit warm and the pastor's just so-so? And your eyelids feels like somebody put a quarter on your eyelids. I'm the pastor, and it's about happened to me. Something comes over you like, sleep, sleep, wonderful sleep. Coming down. It's like... I think it was a combination of confusion. The disciples really didn't understand what was going on, but they saw how sorrowful Jesus was, and so that made them sad, and they simply fell asleep. And Jesus kicks them. No, he doesn't say that here, but he says, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? He said, now don't watch. Watch and pray. That ye enter not into temptation, because he knew what was coming. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Highlight or underline those four words, one or five words. Thy will be done. Four words. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They got those quarters on their eyelids. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. In a minute, I'm going to be preaching. I'm just setting the message up here about the crucible. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. I can just imagine Peter is probably snoring at this point. Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. I'm going to be preaching in a couple of minutes about your crucible and about my crucible. And let me give you a hint here. It doesn't matter what you think about these disciples. The crucible of the will of God must be gone through alone. it must be gone through alone. As much as we want our friends and relatives to be there for us, there is something about submitting to God's will that must be between Him and me alone. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray me. I'm not sure we understand actually what was going on here, but it was a decision for the ages. Jesus, born of a virgin, as I said before, Jesus doing all of those works would eventually amount to a little era in history had not Jesus submitted to the Father's will. Every one of us, if you're going to go to sleep after this sentence. It is absolutely a necessity. Each one of us must go to a garden, if you will, and come to this decision. Will it be the Lord's will or mine? Will my fear, my doubt, my consternation rule? Or will His purpose rule for me? Shall my will live or die? This is why sloppy Christianity simply doesn't work. Jesus died way before the cross. He died in the Garden of Gethsemane. You say, what are you talking about? His desire to, because of the pain, both physical, emotional, mental, every kind of pain you can imagine that He was about to partake in is natural because our instinct is to preserve ourselves. He had to overcome that and die to the Father's will again. Have you ever wondered why Jesus would go out and pray all night? Like, what does He have to pray about? It was all about this. It's all about making sure He was submitted to the Father's will. And that He was doing exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted Him to do. Friends, if you are going to be worth anything in the kingdom of God, you're going to have to go through the crucible. Don't shout me down. As much as we hate the thought of that, as much as our flesh hates it, we've got to go through it. We've got to find a place in the garden and come to this decision. Will it be my will or His will? Shall I, my Scott's will live or shall it die for something better? I don't believe in sloppy Christianity. What do I mean by sloppy Christianity? You're half in, half out. Well, son, you need to go to the Garden of Gethsemane then. You haven't made your decision yet. You have not decided whether it's going to be Him or you. This is a little old-timey, but listen, you don't decide what your career is. Once you're born again, He decides. That's not why I'm not into places that are founded on dreams. Your dreams. Because they're not our dreams. We want to fulfill God's plan and purpose for our lives. My dreams mean nothing. It's all Jesus. What do you want me to do, Jesus? It's all about me submitting to the holy will of God for my life. That's why Sunday night, and Lord forgive me for not doing it enough, but we've got to teach our young people, your first job is to give God a chance at you. To say, Lord, I will be your servant in whatever capacity you want me. And if you want it to be full time, if you want me to take all my time on it, I will do so. But you're going to have to do the calling. How many of us, we were challenged as young people growing up in Christ Ambassadors. It was a theme of Christ Ambassadors that the leaders would constantly throw before us. It would be there in youth rallies and it would be there in youth conventions. Perhaps the Lord would use you. Maybe He's calling you to missions. Maybe He's calling you to pastor, evangelize, whatever the case might be. But if He's calling you, answer the call, because it's not about you. It's about Him and His kingdom. It's not about how much money we can make. It's about the kingdom of God. Where would we be if Jesus' humanity refused to obey the Father's will? That one decision Jesus makes in the garden affects you and I over 2,000 years later. We know that Jesus is critical, and we'll look at that the next several weeks. But I've got news for you, and the devil may have told you a lie, and you might have believed the lie. But you and me are critical too. You and I are critical to the overall plan of what God wants to do. That's why He saved you. He didn't save you so you could have your way. He saved you so you would walk in His way. He didn't save you just so He could walk down the path you've chosen with you. No, He's chosen you so that you walk down His path that He walks with you on. And if that bothers you, let it bother you. It is so critical that we have this crucible moment. I hate to tell you this, but Jesus only had one. We might have more than one. But there's some point in your life when you say, I'm leaving it all behind and I've decided to follow Jesus. Not me, but Thee. And in the culture that we live in a culture where that has nothing, that you might have one set of clothes and that's it, and all of this, to say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. That person, that's a wonderful thing, and it's a good thing, and it's not any really less difficult. But when you have plenty of suits of clothes, when you have cars and houses and so forth, you kind of protect that against the Lord putting His finger on it and says, get rid of that. Get rid of that. That was the problem with the rich young ruler. He loved Jesus, just not enough to give up what he had. Do you know what would have happened if that rich young ruler said, well, where do you want me to put it? Where do you want me to take this money? I'll go and do it right now, Lord. Do you know what that man would have done for the kingdom of God? I don't have time here to tell you about all the men and women who submitted to the will of God. They were nothing at one point, and yet God used them gloriously for His kingdom. Hallelujah. They were no better than you and me. They were no worse than you and me. They just had a Garden of Gethsemane experience and said, God, where you lead me, I will go. It caused early missionaries within our movement to use a casket for a suitcase. Now we require our missionaries to come home every 4 years. But there was plenty of times when our old-time missionaries, they would never come home. They lived their life on the field and they died there. And the blood they left on the shores of whatever country they were in, the results of that is still being produced today. Whew! Where is that? We've got preachers standing by little tables saying it's all about your dream, it's all about your way, and you get to add Jesus to it. Baloney, poppycock, nonsense. It's just not true. They're lying to you. You've got to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you sweat blood, drops of blood there, sweat drops of blood. It might be sorrowful to give it all to Him, but you had better give it all to Him or you'll never, never get to where He wants you to be. I don't want to weary you with old stories, but my oldest sister fell down the little old church that my dad was pastoring had a little balcony, and the stairs were very steep, and she was at the top, and she fell from the top to the bottom and hurt her hip. And we did I wasn't born yet, but didn't have any money for doctors or anything, and now she's limping around, not getting better, and crying all night out in pain, and my mother's carrying her back and forth across the living room, and she's dealing with God and saying, God, we left my family. My husband left his family. You put us in this place just the other side of nowhere. Have you been there? More deer and bear than people. And most of the deer and bear were better than the people. We're out here trying to serve you. We've got to set up the wood burning stove in the center of the church so people will think about coming in the winter. And most of the time the thing would smoke, and we thought the Holy Spirit was moving and people were wiping their eyes just from the smoke. And she said, Lord, if you don't heal my baby girl, I won't serve you anymore. I'll pack my bags and I'll go back home and I'll get a job, or I'll talk Stan into it and we'll get jobs and we'll just go back to life as it was before all of this. Heal my child or else. That doesn't sound very Gethsemane-like. It sounded like a lot of flesh there. And then she sat down with my sister in her arms and began to rock in the little rocking chair. And don't you know it? Listen, the Lord's not intimidated when you say stuff like that. He understands your frustration. She began to rock back and forth, and the Holy Ghost came to her and said, Ann, did you not dedicate this baby to the Lord? Well, yes. Well, did you mean it? Yes, Lord. Well, then she's not really yours, is she? She's mine. And my mother began to weep and say, Lord. Then she did have a Gethsemane moment. She said, whatever comes our way, we'll never stop serving you. And by the way, my mother to her dying day served the Lord, served God's people to her dying day. Tried to lead people to Jesus on the very day that she died. Happened to be her grandchildren. One of her wayward grandchildren came to her. Oh, Grandma, I love you so much. My mother's heaving. She's trying to get a breath. She has multi-myeloma, and all her ribs and vertebrates are cracking like brittle, very brittle. She pulled that young man over to say, make sure that I meet you there. Make sure that I meet you there. She had that Gethsemane moment in East McDonough, New York, out in the country in a rocking chair. She had a Gethsemane moment. And she got up out of there. I don't know what you're going to do with your daughter, Lord. But let me tell you, we're going to serve you. No, Lord, you do whatever you need to do. And you know the story about my oldest sister, Vicky. She has two hip replacement head infections and all of this. Was in a wheelchair. But today, glory to God. Glory to God. She's walking around, praising the Lord, serving the Lord, playing piano for Matthew. Glory to God. Ah! He's faithful. Boy, when you get to that point, honey, it's either him or me, choose him. Because your decision doesn't only affect you. It affects the people around you. It affects those that come after us. To many succeeding generations, it affects if I'm either going to do it my way or God's way. It's infectious. And if you submit to God, you can tell your son, listen, this is how it's done. You submit to God. But if you have not, how do you tell your son? Go halfway. I believe if you refuse to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, you'll keep struggling with your commitment. Do you ever know those people? And I've known plenty of them. They come to church and they're all fired up for Jesus for 3 good weeks. Then they're gone. Pastor calls, I've just been busy. And they're okay. They're gone for 3 months, 4 months. And then they come back and get all fired up again. And hallelujah, they're there for another 3 weeks. And then they leave again. People see them in a bar. And after a few months, they come running back. And I'm not going, hey, everybody's got their struggles and all that, but let me tell you, I can tell when a person hasn't had a Gethsemane moment because they have not given it all up for Him. They want to hang on to a little bit of what they like. Our commitment will lack if we're unwilling to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, go into that crucible, a severe test, and choose Jesus. Friend, if you die to self, are you with me today? Or you got them quarters on your eyelids? If you die to yourself, a whole new world opens up. And there's so many Christians today that are so afraid of that. They don't trust God to love them enough to take care of them. But if you die to self and say, Lord, not my will, but thine. Not what I want this cup to pass. But it's not, I don't want what I want. I want what you want, Father. A whole new world opens up. It's free. There's freedom in that. You can walk through the darkest night with confidence. Why? Because I know who I chose. Paul put it this way, I know whom I have believed. And Paul was convinced that whatever he committed unto him, he would keep. Hallelujah. You can walk through the darkest night, your spouse dying, children dying, whatever the case might be, financial upset. You can walk through those things with confidence. Why? Because you know you're walking the path that you're supposed to be on, and the Lord is leading the way. It's nonsense to think bad things don't happen to good people. Let me tell you, it's nonsense to think that bad things don't happen to righteous people. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust alike. But let me tell you, there is a Grand Canyon difference between difficult times and someone who has sold out to Jesus and one who hasn't. The one who has it sad all the time. They get envious and bitter and all of this. But no matter what happens to the one who's had a Garden of Gethsemane experience, they come out a smiling and they come out of shouting, hallelujah. He's still mine and I'm his. Hallelujah. And you can't take that away from me. Once Jesus left the garden, after he left the blood-stained rocks, after the heaviness of his soul that almost killed him, which he had to go through alone, a change took place. It doesn't tell you the change took place. When you read it, in all three of the Gospels, John does not describe Gethsemane, but in all three of the Gospels, there something flips after the garden. Once Jesus comes back that third time, it says, you guys look like you need your rest. He says, but pretty soon we're going to have to go. The guy that's going to betray me is ready. He's got his people. One, I've observed a lot of athletic competition and so forth. And there's two words. It's a hyphenated word and then a second word that I've watched. Whether it was football, basketball, hockey, soccer, I guess that's a sport, soccer, baseball. Doesn't matter what sport it is. Somebody's going and really doing something great. You know what they say? Let's go. They turn to their team. Let's go. Come on, let's go. Let's go. Jesus, when he got up off of his face the third time out of in that Garden of Gethsemane, he grabbed his disciples. Let's go, baby. We got something to do. Hallelujah. I've submitted to the Father. It's time to get going. Let's go. Let's go. I've got to meet Judas. I got to let Judas kiss me on the face so the guard, the temple guard, can come and get me. Let's go. I got to go to the cross. Let's go. I'm going to die on the left. I got things to do and people to see. Hallelujah. It's time to fulfill the Father's will, and I get to be part of it. It's almost a locker room moment. Basketball, not so much. I went to a really small school, so we got to play all the sports, which I recommend. But a football coach has an opportunity with young men, hormones surging through their bodies, to get them going. And you've seen things like this and so forth, but we've experienced them where the coach gets going and he gets going. It sounds like he's preaching to us, and we're ready. And by the time that coach is done, we're heading for the door. Look out, we'll run you over if you don't get out of our way. We're ready to go do battle. That's what Jesus said, boys, let's go. We got somebody to whoop. The adversary is out there, and we've got to go to meet the adversary. Hallelujah, because I tell you one thing. There might be a fight out there, but I'm going to win it. There's going to be ultimate victory. He said, folks, let's go. Let's embrace the pain. Let's embrace the humiliation from my many enemies. Let's go do it, including one of our own. Let's go face the humility of Judas selling me out. Let's go do it. Let's get to the whipping post. I got things to do at the whipping post. The Romans think they're just going to interrogate me at the whipping post. But I know what I'm going to do at the whipping post. I'm going to heal diseases. Let's get to it. Jesus answered the call, not my will, but thine be done. Today I simply ask you, which will it be for us? Will it be our way or His way? Will you go to Gethsemane today? It starts when you come to the end of yourself and submit to Jesus in salvation. That's where it starts. Then it is a lifetime. It is a lifetime of continuing to say, not my will, but thine be done. Who I marry, where I work, what church I'm going to serve in, not my will, but thine be done. I wish I could say I have an unblemished record. But there have been times I told the Lord it's too hard. I don't want to go there. And I think He finally got His way, but I delayed it because of fear. I delayed it because I don't know what people will think about me. And so I delayed it. But let me tell you, there's nothing better in this world when you submit to the Lord and let Him have His way. If you're facing an issue in your life today, if you don't know what to do, just take it to the Garden of Gethsemane and say, Lord, here's this thing in my life. I don't know what to do with it, but not my will, but thine be done. If you will, from your sincere heart, if you'll say that prayer, regardless of what happens to this thing, regardless what happens to my marriage, regardless what happens to my family, regardless what happens to my career, I'm committed to be following your will, not mine. I need to close. But I cannot express to you the difference that makes in how you live your life. It makes all the difference in the world. And sadly, we're not telling people from the pulpit what to do. Nobody's going to preach today. Nobody's going to be preaching on the Garden of Gethsemane and bringing it home. We don't preach that way. If you come back tonight, I'll explain why. But if we learn how to go to the garden, when you're sorrowful, when you're hurting, go to the garden. When you don't have a job or any prospects, go to the garden. Say, Lord, I only want the job that you want me to have. I only want the business that you want me to have. I don't want to do nothing without your being your will. Listen, if you don't do that, the Lord doesn't stop loving you. You just struggle. You struggle to maintain your joy. You struggle to maintain your peace because you're going the wrong way on a one-way road, folk. Tim, if you'd come. I only have one short paragraph here. Once again, my speech teacher at Evangel College said, if you ever want anyone's attention, say these words. In conclusion, a mistake will never be made when you yield to the Lord's will and way for your life. Regina, get that down. A mistake will never be made when you yield to the Lord's will and way for your life. Plenty of mistakes have been made by doing it our way. This morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Perhaps you're a little late for your Gethsemane. Maybe you've tried to do it your way. Maybe there's just a bothersome thing in your life that you have not had the courage to say, I'm just going to have the Lord have His way. Perhaps there's some things that you've tried to fix on your own and you've made kind of a bigger mess. Bring them to the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. I offer to you these benches up here that we call altars. I offer them to you right now. If you need to have a little talk with Jesus, if you need to have a little Gethsemane moment, if you need to enter into the crucible of saying, not my will, but thine, I invite you to step out of your seat. Find a place at these altars and have your time with the Lord. I won't beg you because you're not coming to me, so it doesn't matter. I'm just putting this out here. Don't feel embarrassed. Don't feel anything. Just come if you need to. Tim, sing, please.
Garden, he went to pray. When it seemed hope was gone, he prayed.